Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the lesson just read, especially its concluding statement. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Have you ever seen something so beautiful, so captivating, that it stopped you in your tracks? There is a seminary couple that shared such an experience this summer, and when they shared it, I recognized it, for I had had the same startling, captivating experience in the same location. It happened in the Glacier Lodge, Many Glacier Lodge, in the eastern border of Glacier National Park. There you have soaring peaks reflected with pristine clarity in a pure mountain lake. For a time when you first sense this, you want to take it all in. The play of sky and mountains, the reflection of light in different forms from water, from the sky. And one hopes that even the most jaded son of modernity or postmodernity would say it's striking. For us, when we see such beauty in nature, we see it for what it truthfully is, a witness to God's creative power, as Isaiah held up before us, or as the psalmist holds up, I will look into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But where I would ask you in our culture, and sometimes even within the church, is there a confession and a conversation about that even greater beauty, the creation of man and woman? Genesis 1 and 2 leave no doubt about it. Man and woman are the apex and the culmination of God's creative work. The sun, the moon, the seasons, the planets, the animals, all were ordered for the good of man and woman. Indeed, God not only provided all things for man and woman, but he culminates his creative work by giving them himself. He creates man and woman in his image. How fitting it is, then, that we have a symposium devoted to that beautiful but neglected reality, God's creation of man and woman in his image. Imagine, if you can, what that pre-fall state must have been like. Adam and Eve in perfect communion with God, in perfect communion with each other and with the world. Innocent souls, clear intellects, deathless bodies. It's hard for us to imagine. Adam didn't have to carry Greek vocabulary cards or Hebrew cards. He didn't have to attend class. There was just the ability to absorb the presence of God and all of creation. The goodness is more profound than any natural beauty we can imagine. And indeed, we need to recover the beauty and meaning of our identity as creatures for the church's reflection and appropriation, particularly in this time, when there is such distortion of marriage and family, masculinity and femininity. The church needs to be a beacon about the beauty of God's good order. And perhaps we sometimes have been too lenient in permitting even the church to think about marriage solely in terms of romance or of legal contract. Is there a better way to capture what God's word tells us about that good's created order? Perhaps we could call it a sacramental, a good gift, remarkably good, though not dispensing forgiveness, but nonetheless a great gift that orders our lives with his good and benevolent will. Luther rightly challenged the prevalent view that greater holiness could be achieved by not marrying. He once commented that the greatest treasure on earth is a dear wife. Or strikingly, he could say of his own wife, "I would not want to exchange my Katie for France, nor for Venice to boot." You know, now you might think that France isn't giving away too much. But if you would know what a world-class city Venice was during Luther's time, Luther really cared for and treasured Katie. Well, Isaiah, throughout his prophecy, saw a time when God would rescue and restore his creation. There would be a great eschatological feast. Death would be swallowed up. The blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, and humanity would be restored in a new heaven and a new earth. All of this would flow from the one, the suffering servant, who would bear away the iniquity and fallenness of us all. His opening oracle sets the tone, for he here invites a rebellious people to the very heart of God when he says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah weaves a great tapestry, and if you step back and see those new heavens and new earth, there in the center is the face of Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Son of David, that sprout that would restore the good order and bring back the new humanity. Jesus is the one in Isaiah who already promises to make all things new. And in his resurrection, he has made them new. And now from the right hand of God, he announces his activity in his church. Indeed, I would suggest that the first sign of Jesus attending the wedding at Cana and there turning water into the finest wine ever drunk on this earth, that carries more than just miracle significance. It carries with it the seed of restoration and also the blessing upon this good order. And later in his teaching ministry, he leads us right to creation and Adam and Eve. So let us pause and ponder this reality that is indeed more beautiful than the loveliest mountain scene. The beauty of man and woman made in the image of God. And as we ponder and talk about the implications, we do so as those already covered with the blood of the Lamb. We participate in his new order because of his sacrifice, and we are eager to display in our weak flesh the peace and the presence of Christ's redemptive work. By his grace, our thoughts, our words, our enfleshed lives, our masculinity, our femininity, our marriages, or our vocation to a single life, all will be different. They will show the world how we understand ourselves. We are no longer captive to the abuse and the destruction of that old age. The Lord has delivered us to his new life. And it's not an abstraction. It's demonstrated in how we love our children and how we respect the elderly and how we reach out and care for all humanity, not simply those of the household of faith, but all are created in the image of God. All are the objects of his affection and redemption. And what a beauty that will be for the world to see people who are truly new. It's not a game. It's not a charade. It's not manipulation. It's who we are. And why? Because we are Christ's. And when we are Christ's, we are different. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds are captive. As St. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Not simply far off in the future, but now, tied to him by the floods of baptismal water, held to him by his absolution, and nurtured by him in his Holy Supper. You are Christ, and so we bring a word of salvation that is also a word of new creation. Come, O Christ, and make us new, new restored creatures in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.